There we go. Over there, Joe. Water. It's everywhere. We're going to look at water in the Word today. It's easy for us to take water for granted. You know, we were chatting before the fellowship even started, and almost every conversation we had involved some, you know, water was kind of part of the conversation. Even the tear ducts in the right? Fluid, you know, like we're talking about Joe washing his dishes and everything. So anyway, we can go to the tap and get a drink of water, or we can go to that, whatever that thing is on a refrigerator door, and get a glass of water over there. Water doesn't seem to have any particular taste, but on a hot day, cold water tastes really good, especially if it has ice cubes in it made from water. Okay, we can make coffee. Well, thank goodness. Thank you, God, we can make coffee. So I went to a concert recently, and you know which one I went to, Tim. I went to a concert recently. You don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And the music was especially demanding for the singer. Well, he drank water throughout the whole concert, refreshing his vocal cords. Water doesn't seem to have a shelf life. It's just, I don't know if I've ever seen a printed date on a water bottle that said, you know, sell by date. But, you know, we brush our teeth with toothpaste, but we still have to rinse to get rid of the residue that the toothpaste left, you know? We bathe in water. We wash dishes. We wash our clothing. We wash our cars. We wash just about everything with water. Water gives us indoor plumbing. We can cook with water. Water is used to cool computer components, industrial equipment, and I found this one, even astronauts' clothing. There's water in astronauts' clothing. Boiling water can kill weeds in our yards. Okay. Water makes a water slide slippery, completely different from drinking it. And then, with virtually no residue except the water, and then the sun just dries us off. You know, all stuff from God. So, even when we sing happy birthday, God's blessings on you, splash. We're splashing someone with God's goodness, but figuratively with water. So those are just some of the many uses of water. So now we'll take a look at what God did with water and what he says about it. Water is a key element of God's power and purpose. There are almost 400 verses in the King James Bible that include either water or water. Water in the Old Testament was used for cleansing and purification. Water is essential for life. In the Bible, it symbolizes God's provision and sustenance. So let's go ahead and look at a familiar verse, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There's a lot of water in that verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth became ruined and empty, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God moved over the waters. In other words, we looked at this before. Another word for moved here is brooded, as a hen broods over her unborn chicks, protecting their lives to come. We see God's immense power and wisdom bringing into existence enough water to flood the entire earth while protecting all life that was to come from it. Let's drop down to verse 21 in Genesis chapter 1. A lot of water going on in this verse. And God created great whales and every living creature with soul life that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. It was the waters which brought forth life abundantly in verse 21. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground. The Amplified version of verse 5 says, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God provided a mist of water going up from the earth to nourish the whole face of the ground. So why did God create all this? Why did he do all this? Turn to Isaiah chapter 45, please. Isaiah 45, and we'll go to verse 18. It says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, perfected it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God created the earth to be inhabited, a world for us to dwell in, a place to live. God's water can bring justice. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Says, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Water became a purifying agent to cleanse the earth from wickedness in order for humans to start anew. And then let's go to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and we'll start in verse 13. Psalm 136, kind of bouncing you around between the Old and New Testament here. Okay. Psalm 136, verse 13. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. So, who but God could have parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to pass through, on dry ground, no less, while at the same time blocking, then consuming, Pharaoh's army in water? Interesting side note, God doesn't show us the name of that Pharaoh in Exodus. Hollywood named him Ramses a couple of times, okay? And then, in a bit of irony, check this out. Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47. And we'll go to verse 11. Genesis 47:11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Later on in Exodus, it says that the children of Israel departed from Ramses. That's in the middle of the land of Goshen in northeastern Egypt. Ramses was a place then in northeastern Egypt, and it's there today. I Google mapped it, and it's there. It's got a train stop and everything, you know, Ramses, okay? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus 15. And we'll start in verse 1. Got it there? Okay. Leviticus 15, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Verse 4, every bed whereon he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything thereon, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And so now, water comes in to clean the unclean. Verse 5, whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Verse 6, and he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Okay, and then I'm going to just read the first parts of these next verses. Verse 7, and he that touches the flesh of him that hath the issue. Verse 8, and if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean. Verse 10, and whosoever toucheth anything that was under him, and whomsoever he toucheth that has the issue. And these verses continue like this up through verse 27, and they all, every one of these that I just read from, including all these other verses in between, we don't need to go into some of those, oh my gosh. Verse 27, and whosoever toucheth these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. So if you'd like to read more about water making the unclean clean, and all the things that water can clean that are unclean, you can go read all about it in Leviticus chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 17, in Numbers 19, and Deuteronomy's not going to be left out, Deuteronomy 23. God's purpose for washing with water here was to make the unclean clean. Okay? Water can purify. Let's go to Numbers chapter 19. This is the next book over there, Numbers chapter 19 and verse 9. Okay? And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it'll be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Self-explanatory. Okay? God delivered the children of Israel from thirst. Okay, just the next chapter, Numbers 20, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Okay? So God delivered the children of Israel from thirst. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 29, towards the end of the chapter. 1 Kings 16:29. There you go. You got it there, Mark? I'm going to wait for you. Do you hear me there?
Yep.
Okay, good. I didn't want to start without you. Numbers, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Verse 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him, worse than everybody. Verse 32, and he, Ahab, reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. And so, chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then chapter 18, verse 1. The next chapter over. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So God stopped the rain, then he sent the rain. His choice, his control. And still in chapter 18, drop down to verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said unto his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And then verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So God brought great rain. Okay? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, we see a prophecy of the coming Messiah and a comparison to the sea. So, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Okay. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, King David's father, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear and reverence of the Lord. Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Then verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So everyone's going to see the knowledge of the Lord. It's as visible as looking at the water in the ocean. Okay? Chapter 12 of Isaiah. In verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So water is likened to salvation from God, you know. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. Okay. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I set it. So the rain comes down, watering the earth, but doesn't go back up. Unless God raises it back up, the water doesn't go back up, just as God's word never returns void, okay? God's word always has a purpose and a desired effect. Let's go to the next book, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Chapter 2, verse 18. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Seor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? And the Amplified version of Jeremiah 2:18 says it this way, and now what have you to gain by aligning yourself with Egypt and going her way to drink the black and roiled waters of the Nile? Or what have you to gain in going the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? So there's always water in the conversation. There's the references to water. Water gives life. They're not going to find living waters in Assyria or in Egypt. Okay, so don't turn away. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. Jeremiah spoke of these other waters and rivers as symbols of falsities and difficulties of turning away from the one true God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. These people abandoned God and tried doing things their own way by figuratively making their own cisterns that could in no way hold living waters. Okay? God gives his people everything they need, like water, but when they turn away from him, they are just lost and hopeless. Okay. And let's go to the New Testament. Well, let's go to the Gospel of John. This is the record of the woman in Samaria that approaches Jesus to get a drink of water. And the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 7, we'll go to. John chapter 4, verse 7. Okay. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this well water shall thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15, the woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water, living water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. What a moment. That woman just walking around in Samaria looking for a drink of water. She comes to the Savior. Jesus tells her that the water that he will give her is living water, which springs up to everlasting life. And in John chapter 7, we'll go to verse 37. John 7:37. It reads, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water, eternal life." John chapter 13. Verse 5. John 13, verse 5. Okay. After that, he, Jesus, poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So Jesus washed his disciples' feet with water. And next book is Acts chapter 2. Go to verse 17. Acts 2:17. Acts 2:17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So, have you ever noticed that God chose the word to pour out his spirit? Kind of like pouring water. It just continues. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A lot of verses about water in the Bible. Lots and lots. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. "And such were some of you," talking to evildoers from verses 9 and 10. "But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So God's word is the water that cleans the church. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10. We're headed towards Revelation. A few verses before we get there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Okay, we receive God's pure water through our believing. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. 2 Peter 3, 7. Okay. I see phones going there. Got it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then I'll just read 2 Corinthians 4:18 for you. It's a familiar verse. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that means the water that we see today is temporal. It's going to end. The water that we see now is going to end with the end of the second heaven and earth. So now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And in verse 17, Revelation 7, 17. Okay. Revelation 7, 17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then chapter 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Water coming out of the throne of God and the Lamb. Wow. Verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So, third heaven and earth, new water. It's going to be better. We don't know how much. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it'll be perfect. It's going to be perfect. New water, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Crystal is like ice made from water. Water from God giving life to the tree of life. So who could have imagined creating water except God? H2O, a pure fluid to sustain life on earth in so many ways. God's wisdom and power in creating water and all things of this earth are beyond our imagining. So water is indeed a key element in the masterpiece of God's creation. It's a little bit about water, okay? So I'll close in prayer. Thank you so much, God, for your wonderful, matchless word. Thank you for how deep it is that we can just explore and go further and further into your wisdom and your knowledge. And we thank you that you are our God and we are your children. Thank you for all of these things in Christ Jesus' name, God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
And that concludes that.
So thanks everybody for joining us online, and we'll see you next time. God bless you. Have a great week.